right. Well, it's good to be welcome anywhere, to be honest with you. When you're a Christian in this world today, it's welcome to be welcome anywhere. Good to be welcome anywhere. It's churches aren't what they used to be. I appreciate what you said, brother. So many are falling away. So many are gone by the wayside, not preaching the word anymore. We apologize for everything God said. If it offends somebody, we got to apologize for it. And, of course, we don't do that here. And thank God. And you guys know me. I'm not going to start apologizing for what God says now. Acts chapter 11, if you would, in your Bibles tonight. I just want to look at something a little bit different. I don't know. You guys have heard me enough times before. Know that sometimes I get ranting and raving and get up here preaching away. And it's not the intention tonight. I don't want to be real long tonight. But I do want to share something with you that I think is important in this day and age in which we're living. And I think that there's a lot of confusion in some things that we have in the church today. And I think this is one of them. And I think it's not just in the church as a whole, but in the lives of individual believers. And I'm going to do a separating of something here tonight that we don't often talk about. If you're going to put a title down for the message, brother, the title would be Saved But Lost. Saved But Lost. Acts chapter number 11. And if you'll follow along beginning in verse number 19 with me there, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Heavenly Father, tonight we just ask that you'd be with us in this time that we have to share together. Father, these folks have not come to your house tonight to hear from man, but to hear from you. So, Father, we ask that you would speak through this vessel tonight, that you would use me. It is my desire that everything that is said and done would be the Holy Spirit, and that you would be pleased, and your name of Jesus would be uplifted, honored, and glorified. Father, but to do that, I must get out of the way and remove myself. And Father, I ask that if there be anything in my life that would be displeasing to you, you'd remove it, that I might be a vessel meet for your use tonight. Father, help us, I pray, to leave this place stronger and closer to you than we were when we walked through the doors tonight. Father, have your will and way with us, I pray. May our minds not wander. May we stay focused upon your word tonight. May we look intently and deeply into our own hearts and lives and see where we stand before you. Father, may we again please you. We love you and we thank you. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his precious name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Kind of a weird title. I know. How can we be both things? How can we be both saved but lost? I think that if I've been here before, I've spoken to you guys about how to study the Word of God a little bit. And I told you that the best thing that you can do when you're studying the Word of God in understanding words is first to look at a definition of a word, and then you look at the context. One thing we know about words is the definition never changes, but context can change the purpose of the particular word. So when we hear the word saved, we automatically begin to think about being born again or heading to heaven or missing hell. But the word saved in and of itself, by definition, has nothing to do with any of those things. Those are simply applications to the word saved. The word saved would be to be delivered from certain death or destruction or pain or sorrow, whatever, but a deliverance from something. Same thing with the word lost. We can look at the word lost, and when we look at the word lost in the church, we automatically think it's talking about people that are on their way to hell, people that are not born again, and that's how we apply the word lost. And the application can be correct, but the word does not mean that. The word lost simply means unable to find one's way, not knowing one's whereabouts. And I would say to you that in our churches today, we're full of people who are saved, but who are lost. And when I say saved, I do mean by the application of those that are born again, because it can mean that we are saved from or delivered from the destruction of hell. We are saved and on our way to heaven. But when I say saved but lost, I mean but many of those that are born again or saved are also those that are unable to find their way. We seem to be lost. We don't seem to know our whereabouts in the church. People are confused. People are don't seem to know what their job is, what their responsibility is, what they're to do before the Lord. And you say, well, we know, but to say that we know is one thing, but we don't live like we know. Most Christians today, most people today, rather, that are born again, walk around and you couldn't tell whether they were born again or not born again. The biggest problem, and I've gotten on this before here and when I've gone other places as well, it's been kind of my heart over the past few years has been this desire that we seem to have to feed the flesh. It seems to be what we do. It's all around us. We have talked, and you guys have heard me talk, I'm not going to chase rabbits tonight and get off on this. If I get started, I'll never stop on it. But I just hate the television. I hate the secular industry of entertainment. I don't care whether it comes over the radio through today's music or whether it comes through the television set through sitcoms or what they consider to be humor or whether it be a drama or whatever other thing. It has nothing to do with the Christian walk and nothing to do with the life of a believer. As a matter of fact, they're all things that will pull us away. But we have this ongoing desire to feed the flesh, and so we pump ourselves with that stuff. You guys have heard me preaching here before about selling out to God, about being a living sacrifice unto God, about being completely filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And so I don't want to go back and look at all of those things tonight, but I want us to have a full awareness and an understanding of the word Christianity. The word Christianity. And I'm not talking about just being saved, and I'm talking about being a Christian. As I mentioned a moment ago, the word saved means being delivered from certain death or destruction, but the word Christian means to be a follower of Christ, or we often say Christ-like as a definition for Christian. I want you to think tonight that these are two separate things altogether. And we can come to a church house like we're in tonight, and we can say that perhaps everybody here tonight may be saved. You may be born again. You made a profession of faith. But I believe that if we could look deeply into the hearts of everyone here, if God were here to do the separating and there was no way that we could hide anything because He knows all about us, I wonder if we said we have saved here, I wonder how many we could separate and say, and here's Christians. Because I have a firm belief in my heart that in most churches, most of our fundamental churches, we have many that are saved, but we have few that are Christian. It's a sad scenario, it's a sad situation, but it is what we face today. These things should always line up with each other, but they don't in today's modern church. Our battle is a real one. And again, it has much to do with how we feed the flesh, because how we feed the flesh gives us our view and our opinions of things. We spend more time with Hollywood than we do in the Word of God. And so it really messes things up. We may be saved on a Sunday night crowd like this, but again, how many are actually following Christ? It's good to have that assurance that we're on our way to heaven, isn't it? It's good to know that. I don't know how I ever made it not knowing for sure I was on my way to heaven. I don't know how I'd make it in a culture that we live in today with everything going on if I wasn't assured that no matter what happens tomorrow, I know I'm on my way to glory. It's a good thing to know that. But how many Christians do we have in our churches? Could it be that we don't have our churches filled because the world looks at the church today and they see very little difference in the lives of its members and those that they associate with on the outside world? What is it that the outside lost world that you're familiar with, those that you know that are unsaved, what is it that would, when they look at you, would draw them to think that there's something different or better that you have? Only you know the answer to that. You know how you live. You know how you handle the contacts that you God has brought into your life. But when God saved us, He sanctified us. In other words, He set us apart. So when God saved us, He put us into a, He took us out of that world view, that world lifestyle that we were in. He set us apart from the goats, if you will, and He set us over here with the sheep. And He did that so that we remain that way. There is a difference when you look at a goat and a sheep. You can tell one from the other, and there's a difference in those two. And God set us apart from the goats and from the lost world. He set us over here into His family, and we should appear to be different than we were. He's given us everything that we need to succeed in this life as a Christian. He wants us to be Christian or Christ-like. And He did everything He could to make sure we could accomplish that goal. We often complain about how hard it is to live a Christian life. Boy, it's difficult to live as God would have me to live. It's difficult to live a Christian life. But what more could God do than He's done? See, He didn't just save you. The blood of His Son didn't just wash away your sins and give you a new beginning. He didn't just take you out of the world and set you into His family, but to make sure that you were going to be successful, He gave you a divine nature. He gave you His holy written word. He gave you the Holy Spirit indwelling within you, and He gave you a way to escape every temptation. Wow. We wonder why we fail when you really break down what He's given us. What is it that's so difficult about living this Christian life? Yeah, I know that the sin nature is still there, and I know the flesh is still there, and it is a struggle, and it is difficult, but God knew how hard it was, and so He gave us all the tools that we need to be able to overcome. And we so often want to blame the world for the problem, and you know, we say things like, well, it's so hard, and you know, I have to sin, I have to do this because I'm still a man, or I'm still a woman, and I still have that sin nature. But God says, look, I've given you everything you need to succeed in this Christian walk. I've given you everything you need to show forth My Son. I've given you everything you need to show yourself as being different. We have every tool we need. It's a huge accountability issue when you really think about it. It's easier not to remember all those things God gave us. It's easier to sit around and complain about how difficult it is. And we say things like, well, you know, it's harder today than it's ever been. I think that's a bunch of garbage. I don't know anybody personally that's being thrown in prison tonight in the United States because they serve the Lord. But in the days that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 11, that's exactly what was going on. There was a troubled time here. The man Stephen had been stoned for his belief in Jesus Christ. I don't know anybody tonight that's worried about walking out these doors and having to be stoned. You got a good parking lot for that, though, if somebody wanted to stone. But I don't know that occurring in this country today. I don't know that we're living in that kind of a life. And yet we talk about how much harder it is today. I don't believe there's ever been a people, and when I say that, I mean us who have been born and raised in this, most of us born and raised in this country, that have had the freedoms we've had almost since they've been born. What have we done with it? If anybody's had an opportunity to live a Christian life, it's been us. The most that might happen is some people might turn their back on us, or somebody might make fun of us, or somebody might mock us, and oh well. We're supposed to be different. It's amazing to me when you look at the world and how some of our young people, just to be different and to stand out, some of the weird things they do. With their purple hair on two sides and a pink stripe down the middle. All the things they do to try to stand out. You know, it's funny to me because they don't seem to care what anybody thinks about it. And we have Christ and we're supposed to stand out in a different way than that. But we're supposed to stand out and we do everything we can to not stand out. It's a sad thing, but we're failing in our lives with all the tools that we have. You know, He literally saved you and I to become more like Christ. The purpose in your salvation certainly is to reach the lost, but He saved you that you and I might become the light. You know, it's interesting that Jesus said that He was the light, but later as He's getting ready to leave, He tells His apostles and His followers, His disciples, He said, "Ye are the light of the world." See, it was our job to carry on the work that Christ completed on the cross. It was our job to continue that. It was our job to continue to be the lights. And of course, He lives in us. And all we have to do is allow ourselves to let Him shine through us, and we become that light. You've heard me preach before about dying to self and letting Him live through us, and you've heard me preach about the different ways that that can be accomplished and how really it boils down to one thing, and that's simply dying to ourselves and allowing ourselves to become non-important and non-existent, because the Bible teaches very clearly it's the putting on of Christ that makes the difference. It's not yours and my righteousness, because we don't have any. I think one time when I was here, I might have preached on, if it wasn't here, I preached other places, about the whole armor of God and how each piece of that armor represents Jesus Christ. And all that portion of Scripture is talking about, Ephesians, is putting on Christ. It's not a piece-by-piece thing. It's putting on the Lord Jesus. It's letting people see Him. He's my armor. My armor is worn on the outside so the world can see it. They need to see Christ in us. I want to make something very clear. There's a philosophy in the church today that really stinks. We want to be saved, but here's our attitude. We want to be saved. We want to miss hell, and certainly we want to go to heaven, but we don't want to be told what to do. We don't want rules and regulations. Nobody tells me what to do. That's the philosophy of the world today. Everywhere you see it, our young people are indoctrinated with it through the music that they listen to and the television, the things they watch on TV. Everything is about me. It's a shame. But people ought to see Christ in us, in how we dress, in how we talk, in the things we talk about, in where we go, and on and on. They ought to see Christ in us. But we don't want them to, our walk with the Lord, to be something that means that we can't be whatever we want to be. We want to live with our own person being top agenda of things, but there's a big problem with this. First of all, if you're saved, you should want to avoid you. If you're born again, you should want to avoid you. Because you are the problem. And I'm pointing here as I say that. You are the problem. You always have been the problem. The day you got saved, you realized you were the problem. You realized you were a sinner. And the whole problem of the relationship that you had between you and God was you. It was the life you lived. It was the sins you committed. You are the problem. Why, as born-again believers, wouldn't we want to flee you? That would seem like the natural thing to do. Wait a minute. I'm the one that kept myself from a relationship with God. I'm the one who separated me from Him. I'm the one, and the things I did are those things that made it so we didn't have a relationship. Why would I get to be in His family and then not want to run from those things that separated me to begin with? Why would I want anything to do with me? I'm the problem. There is no good in me. No good. None righteous. Nothing. Shouldn't be that hard to understand that the Bible is very clear that for Him to increase, I must decrease. The less of me there is, the more of Him there is, and the more of Him there is, the less of me there is. I know this is a Sunday night, and look, these are the faithful people. These are the people that come regularly, and so these are the folks that, you know, we should do things to say, you know, well, let's not be so hard. Give this to the Sunday morning crowd. But I'm going to be honest with you. If the Sunday night crowd, you guys should be able to take good, strong preaching. If you guys don't ever get it, the Sunday morning crowd will never get it. It has to start with the core of the church. It has to start with those that are the faithful, if you will. There must be those changes. It's a shame, but in a church, there's other people in the church that are born again as well, but they need to see the changes, and the changes they need to see need to start with those that are already, they know, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to start here. We need to understand that it's not us, that it's Him. Secondly, the Bible tells us how to be saved, but after that, I'm going to be honest with you, this book is a big list of do's and don'ts. It really is. There is this mentality out there today that people will tell you, I've heard things like this, where people used to go to fundamental churches. They don't go to fundamental churches anymore. Now they go to ecumenical churches or those mega churches, like you were talking about. You know, they go to those types of churches. And when you talk to them and you say, hey, didn't you used to go over? Yeah, but you know, I'm over here now. And you know, I've never felt better about myself. You know, I've never felt so free. Why? Because they don't preach anything. Because they got 10 versions of the Bible, and you can pick whichever one you want. And if you don't like what one says, go find another one, because something out there is surely going to agree with you. And we don't want to offend anybody, so we don't have any real, and I know doctrine is what you believe in every church. The churches that preach, we don't need doctrine, have their doctrine. That is their doctrine. Every church has a doctrine. But when I say doctrine, I'm talking about sound, firm doctrine. Biblical doctrine. We want to stay away from that. It's in the Christian music today. You know, it drives me crazy if you hear, and I'm sorry, but look, I've been around most of you know my brother Mike, and he sang with the Gaithers for 20 years and was on all their DVDs DVDs and old VHS. That's what I was looking for. I almost forgot what it's called. Old VHS tapes and all those things. He was with them all the time. He's almost every recording. The old homecoming ones, he's almost always on those if you see those on TV when they do the big groups. And I used to go, and it was so much fun because, you know, we were treated like celebrities. I mean, we got all excess passes. You know, we could go in the back and we ate with the Gaither Trio Quartet or, you know, whoever was back there, we ate with all of them. But I'm going to tell you, the reason why they can draw those massive crowds to those concerts, they draw them out by the number. They've got the Catholics sitting next to the Methodists, sitting next to the Lutheran. You got a few Baptists scattered around here and there, but everybody's sitting together. The reason why is because there's no doctrine in the music. You know, give me the old hymn book where the music has a substance that comes back to the Word of God, where the Word of God, you can see the doctrine that's there. You can go back to a verse in Scripture. Some of the hymn books even have a verse at the top of them that tell you what the song is based on. They're also generically written so they don't offend anybody because we got to sell records. I like my music like I like my preaching. Give me some substance. Let it have something involved that convicts and stirs me to walk right and do what the Lord had me to do. But we don't have that today. These people are happy. They say, I'm happier than I've ever been. That's because you do whatever you want to do, and you convinced yourself in your life that whatever you do that makes you happy is happy with God. It's fine with God. God just wants me happy. That's all He wants. Well, your happiness is not God's main concern. And a Christian, to be honest with you, if you're really born again, you won't even be happy living outside the will of God. How can you say that? I can say that because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. And according to my Bible, the Holy Spirit of God will convict you of your sin. And listen, He's going to do that until you're miserable. If you're happier living in the world, I would double check my salvation. Because there's something seriously wrong. You're going to tell me the Holy Spirit dwelling in you finally threw up His hands and gave up and said, I'm done. Say, well, maybe you get to a point you don't hear Him as loud, but you're never going to be happy if you're born again living in the world. So don't tell me about how much happier you are now that you don't have these things. Listen, our being saved and left here on this earth is all about our Christian walk afterward. Here's what I mean. Look, church, honestly and truthfully, we know God loves us, and we know that it's God's desire that none should perish and all should come to repentance. We know that God wants us all in heaven. And if that's all there was to it in your life, was that God wanted you to be right so He could take you up to heaven, then the second that you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, out of here you'd go. If that's all there was to it, God wouldn't leave you here to suffer the trials and tribulations and the physical pains and the anguish and the sorrow that this life brings. But that's not all there is to it. And He saves us for a purpose. And there's a Christian walk that comes after that. We need to understand that being saved doesn't necessarily mean that we're Christians. And doing things that are Christian is all about doing things that are right and abstaining from things that are wrong. Listen, this book is do's and don'ts. And it's all about obeying this book and its do's and don'ts. That's why, listen, church, that's why we've got to have so many versions of the Bible. Because we've got to have something that makes us feel better about ourselves. Well, the Bible says, no, if it's not your King James 1611, it's not the Bible. It's a commentary, and a poorly written commentary. Say, well, why? Why is the Christian life about living by do's and don'ts? Well, it's because that's what Christ did. And Christian means Christ-like. Being like Christ. And guess what? Christ lived by do's and don'ts. There were things Christ did not do because they would have been sin. And there were things that Christ did because they honored and glorified His Father. Christ did no wrong. He never sinned. Christ did all those things that were pleasing unto His Father. And how can we bear ourselves or call ourselves Christ-like people if that's not our main objective? That's not our main goal. If that's not what we're striving to do, why would we wear around our neck a big sign that says, I'm a Christian? Because what you show the world then is what your version of Christ is. If I say I'm a Christian to somebody, I am Christ-like, then as the world watches me, they see what I believe Christ is. You understand how important that makes your testimony? You're telling the world, this is how I see Christ. How many of us live lives that are blasphemous to who He is? How do we represent Him? How do we do it with known sins of choice in our lives? How do we say we're Christian? His witness and His influence in bringing others to Himself was much because He was different. Never a man so spoke. They would look at Him and hear the things they said. This is amazing. We've never seen anybody do this. We've never seen anybody or heard anybody speak like this. This is what drew them. Because He wasn't like every other man. He was different. He's not like everyone. In fact, He was completely opposite of those around Him. And you and I ought to be opposite of those in this world. Not rubbing shoulders with them. Not getting along with them. Not fitting in. But be completely opposite to what this world lives like. That would be Christian. See, I guess I could say it this way, and this is a good way to think about things. Listen, God saved you because He loved you. But God left you here after He saved you because He loved others. Your life in Christ didn't end when you accepted Him. It began. And the Christian life is something that we just don't have anymore. So if I look at Acts here for just a couple of minutes, and I won't take long with this, I look at Acts for just a couple of minutes here, and understand that these men did not run around and say, "We're Christians, we're Christians, we're Christians." They did things and said things that made those in Antioch call them Christians. And that's how it ought to be in our life. We should not have to go around and tell people, "I'm a Christian." People ought to recognize us for what we are and who we are. And if we look at this portion of Scripture just briefly here for a couple of seconds, you'll see some things that I think are beginning points and things that we could certainly say would have helped them recognize that. And just ask yourself for a few minutes, are these things that would people could say about you? Look at verse 19 again. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch," look, "preaching the word to none but on the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they had heard, or when they were come to Antioch, rather, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, we've already said that this has been a very difficult time, but I want you to notice what they're doing here is they're preaching the Word and they're preaching Jesus, which, by the way, are inseparable. He is the Word. So in a time of persecution, where the discussions and the disputings and the problems and the talk are over this man of God, Stephen, who's been stoned and who's been murdered, if you will, by Saul of Tarsus, who later, of course, miraculously becomes Paul. But when this is happening, they're talking about this. There's two chapters back in Scripture or so that the conversion of Paul and a couple chapters for the death of Stephen. They're talking about, they know that people that believe and people that speak out are going to die. They can be killed. We know Saul was going about persecuting and bringing them into the prisons. And so it's a tough time for them to be living in. And in that difficult and in that trying and in that hard time, they were called Christians first because through it all, they preached the Word. And they preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of what's wrong with our churches today is we don't preach the Word anymore. And we certainly don't preach the Lord Jesus Christ as He is. We preach a version that we've created. Notice in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." The second thing was that to be considered a Christian, if you as a Christian, you're going to have the hand of the Lord on you. You say, "Well, what do you mean, Brother Chris?" Well, I'm telling you this, unless the hand of God is on you, nobody will ever recognize you as a Christian. If God's not working in your life, the only thing that's going to make you stand out is the work of God in your life. Because without that work of God in your life, without His hand upon you, you are no different than the lost world. I am no different than the lost world. His hand's got to be on us. And I can tell you the Bible is very clear about some things that God hates and some things that God resists, and pride is at the top of that list. And the reason why we don't obey Him is because of pride. And the Bible says that God resists the proud. Look, church, listen, if we're going to be called Christians by this world, if they're going to recognize us as such, then we're going to have to preach the Word in these difficult times. I don't care what's going on with COVID, and I don't care what's going on with economics, and I don't care what's going on with presidential office. It's still about Jesus Christ, and it's still about God's Word, and that's still what we need to be preaching. And we're not going to have the hand of God on us as long as we walk around doing what we want to do, and we're not sold out to Him, we're not dedicated to Him, we're not surrendered to Him, and the Holy Spirit of God isn't living through us. As long as we're living unto ourselves, then we're not going to have the hand of God on us. It's important we understand this can't be done our way. And when you're truly going to be a Christian, listen, Jesus Christ was God in flesh, and all He did was the will of the Father. Not my will be done, but Thy will be done. Notice something else as we look in verse 22 and 23. "Then tidings of these came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." Just quickly there, notice that as the work grows and as the news gets out, all it does is encourage others to join in. But look at verse 23. "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was," look at first of all, "he was glad." Can I tell you that in order to let this world see there's something different about you, in order to let them see how real Jesus is in you and that you are different, then you're going to have to be glad in the work. How many Christians do you know that walk around like, "I got to do this and I got to do that. Boy, God's so hard." Where's the joy in your walk with the Lord? You know, every time that we can obey God's word, and every time we can do it, even though the flesh is agonizing, pulling, trying to get us away from doing what God has to do, every time we can do it, we ought to find gladness in the fact that we are pleasing God. If you really love Him, then you're going to find gladness in making Him happy. You're going to find gladness in serving Him in a way that is pleasing unto Him. Why do we look like we're the defeated bunch? I mean, why do we walk around with the frowns all over our face? And He was glad, and they were glad in this difficult time. You and I have the greatest opportunity in this day and age in which we're living, where everybody is in a state of panic right now on both sides of the fence. Everybody's scared and terrified. We have the greatest opportunity in these times of toughness and tribulation and of trials to put a smile on our face and be happy and be glad, because we know. Look, there's things I want as a man. There's things I want to see happen. But you know what? I don't care one way or the other, really, because I know who's in charge. And it isn't always pleasing to Him for us to have the easy road down here. It's in the difficult times we shine greater. We get much more accomplished in these times. We've got to be glad in the work. And then it says, and exhorted them all in verse 23. He exhorted them. He called them to His side. He admonished them. He begged them and beseeched them and consoled them and encouraged them and strengthened them and comforted them, instructed and taught them. That's what it means to exhort. But notice, He did all of these things. This is what the church ought to be doing. We ought to be encouraging one another. We ought to be strengthening one another. We ought to be comforting one another. We ought to be teaching and instructing one another. In these times, we ought to find strength in one another as a body of Christ. We ought to be finding strength. But it wasn't just encouraging them. No. He makes it very clear as to what it is He's encouraging them or begging them, beseeching them to do, as the verse goes on, with the purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. To cleave unto the Lord, to hold fast unto the Lord, to remain still, to tarry with the Lord. What did those Christians do with the other Christians there in the church in Antioch? What did they do? Well, they encouraged one another and strengthened each other to cleave unto the Lord. I find in the church today, it's a sad state of affairs that we're in, but I find in the church today so many times there are Christians that encourage, or believers rather, encourage other believers into sin. There are believers who know that what they're doing is wrong, and they'll text one of their buddies, one of their friends, one of their boyfriend, girlfriends, whatever the case may be, they'll text them or send them a message about something they're doing wrong, and they get thumbs up back. Or they get a smile face back, or they get a that's all right, or whatever makes you happy back. Listen to me, my friend. As a body of believers here in this local church, if you get a text from another believer, somebody in this church, or you see somebody something on somebody's social media account that's dishonoring and just unglorifying to God, you ought to not encourage that. You ought to discourage that, and you ought to console them to come back and encourage them, beseech them, beg them to cleave unto the Lord. Let them know that's wrong. It's so sad with the social media stuff. I've seen so much with people I know and I love and people that are faithful in church. And you look at some of the stuff they post on their social media pages and you look at it and you go, what in the world are they thinking? And it's discouraging enough that they're doing it, but then it just breaks your heart when you look underneath it and you've got 30 people giving them a heart or a thumbs up and you look at those names and they're half the other people that you know from the church as well. You're not helping one another. You're not helping the body. You're not strengthening the body. You're not exhorting one another by encouraging them to fall into sin, but to cleave unto the Lord. It's not for a purpose of getting on them and saying and telling them how wrong they are so much as to let them know that they know that the Bible teaches this and that you're there to help them and strengthen them. And it's not to run around the church and tell everybody else, did you see what so-and-so did? But you go to them privately and you try to encourage them and strengthen them and help them to get back on the right track and let them know you'll be there for them and pray with them. Encouraging one another, strengthening one another. And then in verse 24 it says, and he was a good man. Wouldn't you think that would go naturally if somebody's born again, that we'd all just be good people? And when I say good, I don't mean that we're sinless, but I mean good to one another. Treat each other right. And by the way, treat those that are lost good. It's not yours and my job to look at the lost and to do the condemning. It's our job to bring them to Christ.
God's word does the condemnation. God will be the final judge. We may point out the error of someone's ways, but we do it to bring them to Christ. We must be good to them. They're never going to believe there's anything different about us if we're not good people to begin with. But we're as ornery as everybody else. You know, are you the kind of person that when you see somebody struggling in the parking lot carrying packages they can barely, they're laboring to carry, are you the type of person that goes up and says, let me help you with that? Are you the type of person that will get the door for somebody who seems to be struggling? Or are you the type of person that will help somebody that you can see is in need? Good people. Every time you do something like that, you open a door to be able to witness. You know, when you're yelling at them because they cut you off in traffic, it's not a good time to witness. But when they drop that bag splits and it's all over the parking lot and you say, let me help you with that, and you bend down and start helping pick up things, it's time to witness. At least to hand them a track. It's an opportunity. We should be good people. Look, James chapter 2, verse 17, 18, and verse 26, and you guys know it says, even so, faith if it hath not works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thy faith by my works. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so is faith without works also dead. Your faith is no good to anybody but you if you don't show it forth in good work. That's how they'll know you. You do the good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's through those good works. We've got to be good people. We've got to be the best people this city knows. You've got to be the best people in your community. You've got to be the best people at your workplace. People ought to be able to say about you, that's a good person. They're always there, always trying to help. Good people. Not a whole lot of good people left in this world. Everybody's about themselves anymore. You know, you don't have to do a whole lot these days for somebody to say, boy, that was really nice. It could be something back when you and I were growing up, brother, people would have just taken for granted and said that's what people do. But today a simple gesture has become a big deal. Something very small now really is something people look at almost in shock. Why would you help me? What an opportunity we have in this day and age. What an impact we'd have if we'd be Christian today. What an impact. Then notice he was full of the Holy Ghost. Man, you guys know me, I could go on with this, but basically you're never going to have that happen in your life until you're dead to self. Until you're dead, you're never going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because filled means you're complete. He's got every aspect of your life. Filled. It doesn't say having the Holy Spirit, but filled. And as long as there's you in there, you're in the way. Filled. How many people do we have in our church today that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And then it says he was full of faith, trusting in God, that God has control over all things, and that's the elections and COVID. God's got it all. Got it all. You know, I'm so sick and tired of people that have condemned churches for getting... I was in a Christian bookstore 2 weeks ago. I was out of town. I went into a Christian bookstore. And the ladies in there, they're wearing their masks, and I know there's health code things that they're being forced to do some of this stuff through and everything. And I heard them talking about somebody else in the store that had a medical condition where they couldn't wear a mask. And they were mumbling and grumbling about it, you know. And I didn't go up and scold them for that, but I said this to them. Like I didn't hear what they were saying, I just said, but isn't it nice that we have to worry about those things? Because with or without a mask, I belong to God. And COVID could be all around me. And if God's desire for this temple, which is what you are if you're born again, if it's God's desire for this temple to get COVID, I'm going to get COVID whether I got a mask on or don't have a mask on. Ain't going to make no difference. Look, you can be in the hospital. If it's God's time for you to go, you can have a heart attack right there and drop dead or anything a doctor's going to be able to do if it's God's time for you. And I remind them the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. We have an appointed time. I'm not worried about it. I'm not. I really don't care. I mean, as a born-again believer, what happens? So I die. To me, all that is God's way of looking down and saying, brother, you served me well. It's time to come on home. I'm ready for you. Come on. And I'm supposed to fear that? I'm supposed to fear leaving this mess? I understand when the world panics, when the world's afraid, because they don't know anything about eternity. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But why are we afraid? Why do we have fear over those issues? Why does it scare us? I don't care. I really don't. I have no desire to die. I'm not on one of these people going around saying, just die, just want to die. God, why was I ever born? I'm not pulling a Job on anybody, but I don't care one way or the other. That's all. I get up in the morning and say, still breathing. God's got something for me today, or I'd already be gone. God, just let me fulfill whatever it is you have for me today before you call me out. And if I have another day, it's the same thing, and over and over again, each day is a gift of God. Each breath I have is a gift from God. And when it's my time, I'll go. And global warming ain't going to take me, and COVID ain't going to take me, and it's not going to make any difference. God is God, and He's sovereign. He's supreme. He's the King of all. He's the Creator. He gave you life, and He'll take you from that life when it's your time and bring you into a life much better if you're born again. I don't have one bit of fear over this stuff. In fact, I find it complete foolishness, to be honest with you. Because I trust God. That's all. Look, they had faith. They had faith. Well, how come you're not worried about this, brother? Because I trust God. You know, God, if God wants me, He'll take me. You understand? I'm not going to get into a debate with you because I don't think it matters. And this is so funny because I've heard preachers go back and forth over this. This COVID thing is of the devil. This COVID thing is of God. I don't care. It's real. I'd still argue with anybody in this room all day. It's nothing more than another flu bug, but it's real. The numbers are inflated and it's been proven. All they're doing is creating fear. That's what they're doing, trying to create fear so they got more control over the people. We're heading to the end times, guys. It's all just part of everything. This is a global thing going on. You understand? COVID is global. You understand we're going to be a global society one day. That's what's going to happen during tribulation. This is one way to start to bring it all together. I don't care whether God sent it or the devil sent it. It doesn't make any difference to me. God's allowed it. The devil couldn't have brought it if God didn't allow him to. And I believe God's got a perfect plan. It's all part of that plan. It's all going to work into place. And whether I'm a part of it and I'm here or not here, doesn't make any difference. God's plan goes on. Whether I'm dead or alive, God's plan's going to continue and His work's going to continue. I just want to be used as long as He gives me. I'm sorry if you've got an attitude on, I didn't mean to get anybody offended by it, but I'm not going to apologize for faith in God and trusting in God. And then notice last that they assembled themselves together with the church. For it says that whole year they assembled themselves with the church. Look, don't run around. Don't even bother to run around and tell people that you're a Christian if you're not even faithful to this church. You know, when they were getting on Jesus, He said, "You found me daily in the temple." Daily. He didn't just go on the Sabbath. He was there daily. Now, that's what He said. No, either He was a liar or He was there daily. All right? Jesus was in the temple daily. We struggle and fight having to go three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, I got this going on. You know, this is my only day off, and if I don't... You know, don't tell people you're a Christian and neglect this house. Because you can't be Christ-like and neglect the house of God. As we just heard, this is the greatest, if you will, thing that was set up is the church. He gave His life for it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And you're part of something very special. You ought to love and cherish every moment you have to come together. Every moment that you have that you can assemble and listen to the preaching and teaching and get with other believers that exhort and encourage you and strengthen you. Every moment you can get in the church, you'll be looking forward to it. There's a revival. We get to meet four times this week. Woohoo! Now, wow, how do I free my schedule up for this one? Didn't we just have a missions conference last month? Be looking forward to every time we get together in the church. Excited. Look, all I'm saying, church, is this, and I'm done, but all I'm saying to you is this. We carry that name around with us. You may, everyone here sitting here tonight may be born again, but I doubt everyone here is Christian. And it's time we stop appeasing ourselves with belief systems that we're all okay because we do a couple things for God, and we realize that we're not even anywhere near where we ought to be in our walk with the Lord because we're supposed to display Christ. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be Christian. But are we preaching the Word and the Lord Jesus Christ these tough times, or are we caught up in these conversations with everybody else? about how scared and worried we are. Look, I think there was a lot of illegal things that took place in this last election, but that's not what I'm going to sit around and talk to people about. You know what I'm going to tell them? God appoints kings, princes, and authorities. You know, when Obama was in office, God put him there. You understand that? So I'm just going to say, I don't care how tough it is and the times are, I'm just going to preach Christ. I'm going to preach the Word. And no matter how tough things are, let's forsake sin and have God's hand upon us. Let's be glad in the work that we've got to do. Let's not walk around like the rest of this world is today with our heads down, scared to death of what's going to happen next. Let's be an exhorting people that people might look and say, wow, why is it this person is always encouraging? Let's cleave unto the Lord. Let's hold fast to Him. Let's be good people. Let's let the world see Christ in us. You know, even to the lost, He went around doing good. Let's be full of the Holy Spirit. And I know what that takes to get there, guys, and we go back to that whole thing I've preached so many times. We've got to be dead to self. Let's be full of faith. Let's show the world these things. It wasn't so much what they said as what they did. They were called Christians because of their movements, their verbiage, because of everything that they were doing. And this is a list of some of those things. Folks, listen, get that junk out of your head that the Christian life is not a list of do's and don'ts. It is. And that list is right here. And if we're going to exemplify Christ, we've got to live this book. The things we ought not be doing, we ought not do. And the things we ought to be doing, we ought to do. We're not going to have an impact until we learn that. That's why we're not having the impact that we used to have in our countries and in our neighborhoods anymore. We're not Christians. We're simply born again. And if we were walking around Antioch today, I doubt very many would say, those folks are Christians. Lord, help us, because we have every tool we need to succeed. If you would stand with me for a minute with your heads bowed.